Good morning, Full House. The blessings of the Lord be on us all. So the title of my message today is very similar to last week at the Full Gospel Businessmen meeting, but with quite a few changes, just in case some of them showed up. But it's only going to be Peter who hears a few common themes. So let's pray before continuing. Heavenly Father, creator of heaven and earth, we come before you, our holy God, our loving God, our infinite and sovereign God of love. Lord, we submit ourselves to you and we call on your name through the name of your Son, Yeshua, who shed his blood for us and redeemed us, asking that you would bless us with your words and with your Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts today. We ask you for your life. In Yeshua's name, amen. So the just shall live by faith. Today I want to look at what the scriptures say about why the just live by faith. What does it mean that the just will live by faith? Does their faith make them just or righteous? Or is it their being just or righteous that produces faith? 9 years ago, I stepped out in faith to make several major life changes in obedience to what I believe God was leading me to do. To my surprise, this obedience forced me to discover how weak my faith was. As I began to then experience physical anxiety for the first time in my life, God had to teach me the importance of relying on Him more as He caused me to let go of things that had up to that point given my life security and purpose. It was at that time I'd been living in Wichita, Kansas for 32 years. My wife of 29 years had recently left this earth to join the heavenly hosts after her battle with cancer. Through a series of events and leadings from God, I made several major life changes by faith that resulted in my being overwhelmed with anxiety. One of the major ways the Holy Spirit powerfully encouraged me to begin this deeper walk of faith was when I read Oswald Chambers' Utmost for His Highest devotional titled, What Next? It said, if you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. John 13:17. The devotional explained, if you do not cut the moorings, God will have to break them by a storm and send you out. Launch all on God and go out on the great swelling tide of His purpose, and you will get your eyes open. If you believe in Jesus, you're not to spend all your time in the smooth waters just inside the harbor bar, full of delight, but always moored. You have to get out through the harbor bar into the great depths of God and begin to know for yourself, to begin to have spiritual discernment. This devotion brought clarity that I was seeking, and I sensed a strong direction that it was urgent for me to begin making life changes by faith and to no longer remain moored in my current life of safety and comfort. You see, in a period of only 20 months, I had lost my wife. I left my job of 25 years. I left my city of 33 years. I married Elizabeth. I moved to Seattle, Washington, and eventually moved to Canada. By the way, marrying Elizabeth was a wonderful gift from God. It was not a loss, but it was still a new marriage that involved major life changes. So my anxiety was not the result of walking by faith, but it was the result of the losses and the life changes, which served to reveal my faith needed refined, and I still needed time for healing. There's much going on today that can be anxiety-producing in this world, seems to be rapidly spinning out of control, and we can now be prone to experience a sense of loss of control or safety in our own lives. I want to explore what living by faith looks like and how we need it to face the unsettling world events surrounding us by no choice of our own. And I want to explore how God is intimately involved in our faith to produce his life, how he nurtures and develops our faith, and how he encourages us to grow in it. God himself is the object of real faith, and that kind of faith will release his life in us. So before we begin looking at what faith is and how God is at work in the midst of our faith, I'd like to talk a little more about life losses and life changes and how they affect us as humans to emotionally experience something very powerful called grief. I want to bring my experience of loss and grief into the context of our current time of the last couple of years. I believe more than ever we need to have the kind of faith that God is offering us to produce his peace and joy in his presence. Thus, the title, "The Just Shall Live by Faith." So before going into the message on faith, let's set the scene by talking about how losses and changes bring about grief. Grief is actually an important part of our life, from the changes. And it is through grief that God helps us to heal and understand his next chapter for our lives. After all the dust had settled from the changes in my life and all the miraculous signs and leadings that I had received from God, I was alarmed that I would continue to wake in the night gripped with anxiety. In fact, this anxiety continued to be there for the next 3 years or more into my new marriage. It's through this time God used Psalm 23 powerfully to minister his peace, to focus me on him. For the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. By now I was concerned about this anxiety and trying to understand why it was still occurring. My understanding grew over time and solidified when we moved to Armprior, 2 years after our marriage. Not long after arriving, I decided to take a ministry training course on how to provide pastoral care to others. The pastoral care course connected many of the dots of my experiences with anxiety about how life changes and losses and those stresses are all related to grief. And in my case, anxiety. Some of the highest stresses are from loss of spouse, job change, marriage, major location moves. Does any of that sound familiar? I had them all. So basically, any notable loss has its own grief stage. and cycles that occur at some level, and we will process through them over time. If there are multiple losses at the same time, then they will likely increase the effect of those grief stages and the healing time required. What I failed to fully appreciate, although Elizabeth had read a book about it and knew it would take time for her new husband to be fully healed. If you have not experienced or read up on these stages, let me briefly review. From a secular perspective, there are five of them, which begin with denial, go into anger, then bargaining, then depression, and then finally acceptance. I believe that due to living a life of faith, I did not experience them all, but I still had the emotional drain of many losses and changes that welcomed my little friend I call anxiety to visit. The experts tell us that everyone will experience loss and grief differently, both in their physical body, their emotional, and their cognitive facilities. I found a Christian ministry explaining loss and grief from a Christian faith approach. They also agree it's normal to hurt and that it's critical to grieve when losses occur, but they make allowances for how having a living relationship of faith with our Father God can affect the whole healing process. As I read through these stages and descriptions, as I read through them, let's think about how they sound very much like what we see David and others in the Psalms saying in their discourses with God. They break these stages into eight. Candor, which is our becoming honest with God. Candor is our becoming honest with ourselves. Complaint is our being honest with God. Crying is our asking God for help. Comfort is our receiving help from God. Waiting is our trusting in God with faith. Wailing is groaning towards God in hope. Weaving is perceiving what God is doing and his grace. And worshiping is engaging with love. All of these are responses to grief from a spiritual faith. And there are lifeboats of survival in these times. For my life, I'd encountered many of the major losses and stresses through things that were outside of my control, but others were freely made choices within my control that I made by faith. So it reminds me of the gospel stories of when the disciples followed Jesus to get into the boat and launch, only to find their lives were at risk as the waves were swamping the boat. You've heard the story many times. When the storm came, they had to wake a sleeping Jesus to beg him to save them because they were afraid of dying. After this, Jesus rebuked them, saying, "Why are you afraid, you of little faith?" And then he rebuked the sea and the wind, and there was a great calm. So we wonder, where were the disciples putting their little faith? Wasn't it in the ability of the boat to get them to the other side? And when the waves came, they lost faith in the boat and they turned to their Messiah. What they didn't realize was their security was never in the boat. It was always in the God that was already in the boat with them. Thus, with us, While we are in God's ark of salvation, He alone is the author and finisher of our faith. Regardless of the waves we see coming over the side. So as I said earlier, I had been in the comfort of God's provided boat in relatively calm waters from the safety of a long life, lifelong career at a city where I'd lived for years. But I awoke to a storm of changes and how they were ultimately impacting me. During those years, I discovered that the same faith prompting me to launch out into the open seas of God's will also had served to tear me loose from the moorings of false securities in order to purify my faith in His faithfulness. So God's faithfulness doesn't mean we will not experience loss or go through suffering, but it is a call for us to trust Him deeper and to follow Him through all of it. And this is called living by faith. So as we are here today, my little friend, anxiety has not been by for years, but you can believe he does roam around during these days to see who he can peddle his wares of fear and anxiety to. I can see him on the distant horizon. And when I do, it's a reminder to refocus on God and to determine all the more to live by faith, knowing it is God alone who is my security and hope for the future. It doesn't mean that I or the rest of us have not experienced losses during these last 2 years, nor does it mean I have not processed back and forth through these grief stages of candor and complaint, crying, receiving comfort, trusting and waiting, wailing as I hope, weaving and worship. I actually want to say verily, verily here, because I cannot say how critical these engagements with God are for our lives. I can only successfully move forward with God if and only if I'm living by faith. Remember, the just shall live by faith. As I said before, is this being just or righteous that produces our faith? Or is it having faith that makes me just and righteous? Those were my trick questions. What I really want to focus on that is the most important part of that verse are the words, shall live. The phrase, the just shall live by faith or by his faith, is repeated only 4 times in the whole Bible. This phrase is only once in the Old Testament, found in Habakkuk 2:4, where it says, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. If you remember, Habakkuk is the book. The prophet is seeking God with questions about all the troubles of their day and why God was not apparently there to help them. And God's word was, the just shall live by his faith. The other 3 times are in the New Testament, were written by Paul. Each time, it's a unique message Paul is sharing. In Romans 1:17, he's talking about salvation being by faith. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And we think Paul is saying faith to faith. Faith is an ongoing journey of growth. It has a beginning It has an ending. It has a process. In Galatians 3:11, Paul's talking about faith being our only option to obtain God's justification for how he will see us as righteous in his sight. In 3:11, but no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. This is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Then in Hebrews 10:38, Paul's exhorting the believers on how we cannot cease to walk by faith. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. So let's refocus on those English words from the Old Testament, shall live. These were translated from a very powerful Hebrew word, probably one of my favorite Hebrew words, chaya, chaya. Chaya is used throughout the Old Testament, and one of my favorite places it appears multiple times is in the Psalms. This is where it's translated in the King James to the English word quicken. The King James also translates chaya into other words such as live 153 times, alive 34 times, save 13 times, quicken 14 times, revive 12 times, surely 10 times, and life 9 times. In the other ESV version, the same word chaya from the Psalms is translated into three different phrases: restore, give life or give me life, and preserve. I'd love to read some of these verses in Psalms just to show how important God's chaya, I have to get Lydia to say it for me, chaya is for us. Psalms 80:18, so we will not go back from thee, quicken us, and we will call on your name. We need God's help, his spirit, to enable us to call on him. And then throughout Psalms 119, verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. Quicken thou me according to your word. 37, turn my eyes away from beholding vanity and quicken me in your way. 40, behold, I have longed after your precepts. Quicken me in your righteousness. 107, I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to your word. 154, I plead my cause and deliver me, quicken me according to your word. And 159, consider how I love thy precepts. Quicken me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. As we can vividly see, all of these verses with the word chaya have to do with our crying out to God, literally asking him to put his spirit of life into us. Without God's Holy Spirit, we cannot stand, we cannot walk. We see now what the just shall live by his faith means. We literally cannot live by God's life in us without the means of faith in God. We can see this play out in the Gospel of John, after Jesus had fed the multitudes. He'd recently crossed, I'm going to paraphrase because of time. Excuse me. He'd recently crossed over to the other side of the lake. The people were seeking him. I'll be done pretty quick. And they followed him there. But Jesus said to them, this is in John 6, about 26 and on. Thank you. Jesus said to them, I say truly, truly, so there's an important verily, verily. You are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Don't work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him the Father has set his seal. To which they said, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered, this is the work of God, that you believe or have faith in him who he has sent. So then they said, what sign will you do that we may see and believe? What work will you perform? Which reminds us of what Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians. The Jews seek a sign. The Gentiles seek human wisdom. So what the Jews were really saying, are you going to give us a sign better than Moses to prove you are who you say you are? So to that real question they were asking, Jesus said, knowing their hearts, our fathers ate manna in the wilderness. Oh, this is what they said, sorry. Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it's written, he gave them bread from heaven. So there's their sign from Moses. But Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father who gives you the true bread. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Did you hear that? Those words, gives life. They said, sir, give us this bread always. But Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall not thirst. But I said that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is his will, that I should lose nothing of all he's given me and raise it up on the last day. For the will of my Father is that everyone who looks on the Son and believes should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. So Jesus is not only declaring to be our life giver, but that he will never cast us out, he will never lose us, and that he will raise us up with eternal life. But that wasn't good enough for the Jews. As we see in verse 41, the Jews grumbled because he said, I am the bread that came from heaven. Saying, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose mother and father we know? How can you now say, I've come from heaven? So the Jews were still wanting a sign, and they did not like him comparing himself to manna or Moses. Jesus responded saying, do not grumble among yourselves. I say to you, whoever believes in me has eternal life, for I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna and died. I am the living bread. If anyone eats this bread, he will eat forever. Sorry, he will live forever. So we know as Christians that this body and blood of Jesus that offended the Jews was referring to the death of his body on the cross to pay for our sin and the shedding of his blood to redeem us back to God. Jesus is the Passover lamb, as John the Baptist declared, that takes away the sin of the world. We know believing in that finished work of Christ is putting our trust in God to follow him. And this is the beginning of our faith, but it's not the end. Jesus continues to explain how we receive this life. He says, whoever feeds on me will live, and whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. The disciples said, this is a hard saying. But Jesus continued at the end saying, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words I've spoken to you are Spirit and life. So the just shall live by their faith is not a nice sounding phrase. We actually depend on God's life to be in us in order to live. And we receive that through our faith in him. It is through faith and trust and our hope in God's promises that bring his life to destroy fear, depression, anxiety, or worry. Living by faith means we're not putting our trust in anything the world around us is doing or is promising to do or is even threatening to do. We're putting our trust in hope in God alone, knowing nothing can remove us from the palm of his hand. Living by faith is not escaping reality or pretending bad things are not happening. It's actually the opposite. It's being alive, vibrant, and engaged in this world to follow God's leading to bring light and hope to a suffering people. People have never been more open to God as today, but we cannot be light if we're living in darkness through the grief of loss without God's supernatural grace and healing. God doesn't want us to pretend there's no loss, that there's no hurting, that there's no grief, and that there's no need for healing. He wants us to come to him in honesty and candor and in complaint to allow him to comfort and lead us into his healing so that that healing can bring light to others. So one of the ways I've learned to strengthen my faith is to work with God in honesty through candor, complaint, crying, comfort, waiting, wailing, weaving, and worship. And I love the Psalms more than ever as I understand more of what they do for me. These writers are constantly processing through all of these stages in their honest conversations with our Father God. So I believe Jesus is calling us, Yeshua, to exchange our earthly treasures for his treasures of gold. And he lovingly reminds us in Revelation 3, 17 to 22, which I think is very fitting for our day of Laodicea. You say I'm rich, that I am prospered, that I need nothing, not realizing you are wretched, pitiful, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And that's our world today. in so many ways, especially in the West. We lack for nothing materially. But God says we are poor, blind, and naked. And he counsels us to buy from him gold refined by his fire so that we can be rich and we can have white garments so that we may clothe ourselves and the shame of our nakedness is not seen. And salve is anointed to our eyes so that we can see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. For I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will sit down to, will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I have conquered. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. An amazing promise. We will sit with him in his presence, in his glory. But this message is to his bride, not to the lost. So often we hear the verse, I'm knocking, open the door, in salvation messages. It is a sort of salvation message, but it was meant for us, the church, his bride. He's standing at our door, waiting for us to choose to trust him, to open that door, to hear his voice, to live, and to walk by faith. So we see in Hebrews, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Walking by faith is not by sight. It's by believing in the truth and the promises of God's word and acting on those as we hear his voice and follow him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those that seek him. Thank you.
Thank you, Stan. Just live by faith, not because we are just, but because he is just. And yes, it is true, you know, go through difficulties in our life and our attention tend to be taken away. But I think what this scripture is teaching and the Stan taught us is focus our thought on him and walk with him. Then he will see us just because we are already washed by the blood of the Lamb. That made us, you know, we are justified by the shedding of his blood. Thank you once again.